gates and doors were barred, all the windows fastened down. Spent the night in sleeplessness, rose at every sound. Half in hopeless sorrow, half in fear the day would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. Just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle, a voice began to call. I hurried to the window, looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sounds of soldiers' feet. There was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said they'd moved him in the night. None of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away. Now his body isn't there. We both ran toward the garden. Then John ran on ahead. We found the stone and the empty tomb just the way that Mary said. But the winding sheet that wrapped him in was just an empty shell. How or why they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Something strange had happened here, just what I did not know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, 'cause I'd seen them crucify him, then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. And even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. Suddenly, the air was filled with a strange and sweet perfume. Light came from everywhere, drove shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. I fell down on my knees and just clung to him and cried. He raised me to my feet as I looked into his eyes. Love was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet release. And every fear I ever had just melted into
Thank you.
Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives.
Together and sing that chorus, He Lives.
If I were to ask you to tell me what is the most distinctive teaching of the Christian faith, one thing that stands out and causes Christianity to stand out from all other religions, all of the faiths, what would that be? Well, now obviously there are many things that are distinctive about the Christian life and about the Christian faith that sets it apart from other religions and other beliefs. One is this: the Bible teaches that when you and I receive Jesus Christ as Lord, into our hearts comes the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's one distinctive, something that no other religion teaches other than that, other than Christianity, that Christ comes into your life. Another great distinction of the Christian life is the great teaching that you and I are the body of Christ, that we are His living members right here on earth. That's one of the great distinctions of the Christian faith, of the Christian life. And there are many others that we could talk about. The distinction that in the Christian faith, God reaches down to man, whereas in every other religion, man has to reach up to God. But of all the things we could talk about, of all the distinctives and distinctions of the Christian faith, I suppose the one, above all others, that sets us apart is the fact that you and I as Christians believe that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died and after 3 days rose again from the dead and is alive today and is alive forevermore. Now that is the most distinctive teaching in the Christian faith, and no other religion can say that, and no other religion can make that claim. You know, when Muhammad lived, he died and he's dead. Buddha lived and died and he's dead. Confucius lived and he died and he's dead. But Jesus lived, died, and rose again and is alive even today. That is what makes Christianity different from everything else. Now, that's a fact that we have proclaimed and taught for many, many years. But now there are two very important questions we need to ask about that great teaching. And the questions are these: how do we know that he is alive? And secondly, what difference does it make if he is? And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Take your Bible very quickly and open them again to Acts chapter 17, back to the passage we were reading a moment ago. And in a moment, we pick up our reading again with verse 31. We're going to talk today about how to understand the Easter story, or we might just simply entitle this, A Realistic Look at the Resurrection. Now, as far as I'm concerned, the holiest day of the year is Easter Sunday. Ought to be anyway. You know, there's a raging debate that goes on in the Christian world about what is the holiest day, Christmas or Easter. Well, I love them both. I love Christmas. I really do. One of my favorite times of the year. But I got to tell you, when it comes to the Christian life and doctrine and theology, Christmas cannot hold a candle to Easter. Someone has well said that the virgin birth of Christ without the resurrection of Christ means nothing at all. Easter is the most significant time of the year for the Christian. But though it's a significant time, for many Christians, it's greatly confusing and greatly misunderstood. I heard a story about a little boy on one occasion whose mom asked, "Son, do you know what happened at Easter and what Easter is all about?" And he thought for a moment. He said, "Yes, ma'am, I know." He said, "Easter is that time when Jesus rose from the dead and found the Easter eggs." Well, that's a child's perspective on it. That's how a child saw it. Now, the tragedy, though, is that many adults don't have much better perspective on it than some children do. And many ministers don't have a much better perspective on it. Some time ago, I was listening to a so-called Christian preacher on the radio. And that's the only way I know how to describe him, is so-called. I wouldn't call him that, but others might call him that. And he was preaching about Easter. This is what he said. He said, Easter is that wonderful time of the year that God gives to us to remind us of how our earth can be renewed if we all take care of our environment and recycle our trash. Amen? Isn't that great? That'll preach, won't it? It won't preach here, but it'll preach somewhere. Oh, listen, don't misunderstand. I'm all for recycling, and I hope you're environmentally conscientious. But, folks, that has nothing to do with Easter. Easter is not about bunnies and baskets and Easter bonnets, and it's certainly not about recycling your trash. No, let me tell you what it's about. Easter is all about this great truth that Jesus Christ is alive. That's what it's about. There's no other reason to be here, no other reason to celebrate. Jesus Christ is a living Lord. He is alive. And what a great truth that is, and how that would revolutionize your life if it ever sank in. In fact, not only would it revolutionize your life, it'd revolutionize our entire church. Can you imagine what would happen if all of a sudden all of us caught on to that and really believed that Jesus is alive? Now, I don't know how many people have gathered together this morning in these two morning services. I suspect just by looking at the crowds that we're going to have between 1,400 and 1,500 people who've gathered here this morning in these morning worship services. Great crowd. Hundreds more will listen by radio on two or three different broadcasts that are broadcast over various stations. Others by tape later on. Wouldn't it be great if all these people, these hundreds, thousands of people who hear about the resurrection suddenly caught on that he really is alive? And went out and told others that he was. Man, you talk about shaking up a community. It really would shake up the community. Some time ago, many years ago, I saw a cartoon. And in the cartoon, one of these things that appears in a magazine, two demons were speaking one to another. And one demon said to the other, you know, if these Christians ever catch on to the fact that Jesus is really alive, hell help us, all heaven will break loose. Well, in a sense, that's true. All heaven would break loose if people understood Christ is alive. But now, there are two very important questions. How do we know he is, and what difference does it make if that's true? Well, let's take a few moments this morning and try to answer those questions. Now, what I want to do is, in a very simple analytical fashion, I want to take you through the story of the resurrection, and I want to answer those two questions. The first question is this: how do you know he's really alive? I mean, how can you be sure? Now, obviously, not everyone believes that he is. I don't labor under any illusions. I know there are a lot of folks who don't think that Jesus really is alive. And I know when I preach to a congregation like this that there will be some who will come on Easter Sunday morning and be very skeptical that Jesus could really be alive. And I understand that. It's an incredible thing. I mean, think about what we're saying, that Jesus died and he rose again. I heard some time ago a story about a little boy who was the son of an undertaker. And he had never been to church before and came for the first time on Easter Sunday morning. And when he came, he went to Sunday school. And, of course, the teacher was teaching about the resurrection. And when she concluded the class, she said, does anyone here have a question? Little son of the undertaker raised his hand. He said, now, wait a minute. Let me get this straight. You mean to tell me that this guy was alive and that he died and that he rose again? She said, that's right. What do you think? He thought for a moment. He said, well, I reckon they should have taken him to my dead. They never rise on him. Well, I want to tell you, Christ would have risen on him. It's an incredible thing to think that he is alive, but he is alive. But now, how do we know that? Well, quickly, let me give you three lines of evidence to prove that Jesus is alive. Now, before I do, let me back up for a moment and say something. It really makes no difference how clear the evidence is that Christ is alive. If your concept of God is the wrong concept, or let me put it to you like this, whether or not you believe the evidence will really depend on whether or not you believe God is a God of supernatural power. Now, if you don't believe God has supernatural power, there's not a thing I can say that would change that. Not a thing I could say that would make you believe that Jesus is alive. If your mind has been so seared with secular thought that you don't even think in terms of the supernatural, nothing I say is going to convince you that Jesus really is alive. And there are many people who are this way. Sometimes someone will come along and say, well, I don't believe in the resurrection. And I'll say, well, why not? Why don't you believe? And they'll say, well, I don't believe in the resurrection because it is beyond the realm of natural possibility. Well, that's the point, isn't it? The whole point of the resurrection is that it's beyond the point of natural possibility. What they fail to understand is that it's not natural possibility, but supernatural power that brought about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why should that be incredible? In fact, you remember what Paul said about it? You know, in the book of Acts in the 26th chapter, Paul was speaking to King Agrippa. And Agrippa was skeptical about Jesus being alive. And Paul makes this statement. He says, why, O king, should it be incredible that God should raise from the dead? What he was saying is this: if God is really God, raising someone from the dead is no big deal if he's really God. Now, if I claim to raise someone from the dead, that would be incredible. If Tom or Bob or Jeff or Phil or any of us said we raise from the dead, that would be incredible. If Oral Roberts tells you he raises from the dead, that would be incredible. But for God to raise from the dead, nothing incredible about that. He's God. He has the power to do so. Now, if you believe that, then no problem. If you don't believe it, I'll never convince you. But if you believe God has the power, there's plenty of evidence to confirm Jesus is alive. Now, quickly, let me give you three lines of evidence to prove that he is. Here's the first line. The first line of evidence is simply the missing body of Jesus Christ. Folks, if he's dead, where's the body? I mean, if he's dead, what happened to the corpse? The missing body of Christ is one line of evidence. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, who was not a Christian, but Josephus wrote in the Antiquities of the Jews, a great historical work. He said this, he said, the great mystery is, where is the body of Jesus Christ? Oh, you say, Pastor, that's not much of an evidence that Christ is alive. There might be many explanations for the missing body. Don't you understand that? Well, is that right? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard an explanation for the missing body of Christ that was a plausible explanation? I mean, that really held water. Now, I've heard a lot of explanations, but I've never heard one that was plausible. Let me tell you how people try to explain the missing body. There are two or three lines of thought. For example, some say that the body is missing because the disciples came and stole him away. Now, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But I want you to think about that for a moment. Is that plausible that the disciples would have stolen the body of Jesus? Do you remember that the Bible says that he was being guarded by Roman soldiers? In all probability, these Roman soldiers were part of the Praetorian Guard, the elite soldiers of Caesar, men trained to kill, men trained to guard. Are you going to believe that somehow that these disciples, grief-stricken as they were, tiptoe past these guards, and somehow or another these disciples caught the guards while they were asleep, rolled the stone away, secretly got into the tomb and took him out? Does that sound plausible to you? Doesn't sound very plausible to me. Then there's another explanation. Some try to say that the reason the body is missing is not because the disciples stole him, but because the Roman officials removed him. Here's how they explain it. They say, you see, the disciples were going to steal the body. And then the Roman government said, we better get him first. And so they took the body and hid the body. Now let me ask you, does that sound reasonable to you? Well, think of this. You know what gave the Roman government more trouble than anything else down the road, years down the road? The one thing that gave the Roman government more trouble than anything else was the fact that Christians believed Jesus was alive. Now, doesn't it stand to reason if they had the corpse and they were having trouble because people thought he was alive, that all they had to do is drag that corpse through the streets of Jerusalem and say, hey, look here, you think he's alive? Check it out. No, they couldn't do it because they didn't have it. There was no body. Then there's a third way of explaining the missing body. This is the most incredulous of all. It's what's called the swoon theory. You familiar with the swoon theory? That's the theory that Jesus didn't die on the cross. He just passed out, and he looked dead. And they took him off the cross and put him in the tomb, and he woke up and walked away. Does that sound plausible to you? I want you to think for a moment what Jesus had been through. The Bible tells us they had taken Christ to a mock trial, and there they had beaten him with the palms of their hands. They had taken a thorn crown, a crown of thorns probably as half as long as my thumb, and they had pressed it down on his brow, and blood was streaming down from his forehead. Scripture says they then scourged him with a whip, probably the cat of nine tails, which was a long leather prong that had individual leather prongs. At the end of each individual prong was a metal ball or a piece of jagged bone, and they laid that against his back until the The blood ran and the meat of the back was hanging loose. They whipped him and scourged him. And then the Bible says they force marched him up Golgotha. When they got him up Golgotha, they laid him down on a rough-hewn cross and they drove into his hands and into his feet huge spikes, not 16 penny nails, folks. I mean, scalding huge spikes were driven in. And then they raised him up in the air and he hung there for hour after hour after hour, hanging there, life juices flowing out of him. And then the Bible says after a while, the Roman soldiers came by, men who were trained to kill and trained to recognize death, and they look up at the cross and they see that Jesus is dead, and then just to make sure he is, they take a spear. Now, a Roman spear would weigh anywhere from 12 to 15 pounds with a large metal head. But they took a spear and they rammed it up in his side. And when they rammed it up in his side, the Bible says out of that side flowed blood and water. Do you know why blood and water flowed out? It is because when that spear went up into the side and penetrated the heart, the blood came out, and that heart had been surrounded by the fluids, and those fluids had built up because of the trauma, and all of a sudden, all of that came gushing out because Jesus was dead. Now, think of all of that. And imagine, if you will, after Christ had been through all of that, they take him down, wrap him up like a mummy, take him and place him in a cold tomb, lay him there, and for 3 days, with all the life juices flowing out of him, they want you to believe that after 3 days, Christ got up, ripped off his clothes, his grave clothes, stretched, yawned, walked over with gaping holes in his hand, and rolled the stone away. That stone weighed upwards of 2,000 pounds, but rolled it away, went outside, and whipped up on all those guards, and walked away. That sound plausible to you? It takes as much faith to believe that as to believe he rose from the dead. No, none of that happened. Let me tell you what did happen. Jesus died, and on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. That's why there's no body. You say, well, okay, I'll agree with you, there's no body, but I don't think that that proves that Jesus is alive. Well, let me give you a second line of evidence. Not just the missing body of Christ, but what about the eyewitness account of all the disciples? Do you know how many people Jesus appeared to after his resurrection? Go back and read the Bible. And you'll discover that after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to nearly 1,000 people. On one occasion, he appeared to 500. On another occasion, to 120. To another occasion, on another occasion, he appeared to 70. On another occasion, he appeared to 20, then to 12, then to 10, then to 2, and then to 1, his brother James. Nearly 1,000 people saw him and said he was alive. Now, were they lying? Listen, if they were lying, they died for that lie. Many a man will die for the truth, but no one I know would die for a lie. Oh, you say they weren't lying, Pastor. You see, they had an hallucination. They were seeing things. That's all. Well, I got to tell you, if that was an hallucination, it's the most incredible hallucination I've ever heard of. And certainly the most incredible hallucination I've ever encountered in anyone. And I've encountered some strange ones. Some time ago, a man came to my office, sat down in a chair across the desk from me, and turned and started talking to the empty chair. I said, excuse me, who are you talking to? He looked at me with this incredulous look on his face, and he said, well, I'm talking to my vampire. Can't you see him? This man's batter was not completely baked, if you understand what I mean. He had a real problem. That's nothing. That hallucination is nothing compared to this one, if this is an hallucination. I mean, after all, if this is an hallucination, 1,000 people had it. Can you imagine that? Now, folks, it's not unusual for more than one person to have an hallucination. But I have to tell you, not the exact same one. You know, if you had two or three people here spaced out on drugs having hallucinations, one might see a big pink elephant, the other might see a big blue frisbee. They might both be having hallucinations, but it isn't going to be the same. Not that many. Now, psychologists have tried to explain that, however. Some psychologists have said that it's possible that all these people saw the same hallucination. They say it's possible to have a mass hallucination. But in order to have a mass hallucination, they say what has to happen is that all the people have to be expecting and looking for the same thing at the same time. Sort of like a mass hysteria. If everybody thinks they're going to see him, everybody will see him. Well, that sounds pretty good, too, until you analyze it. Think about that for a few moments. Were all these people expecting to see Jesus? How about Mary? When Mary went to that tomb, do you think she was expecting to see the living Lord? No, she was going to anoint a dead body. Well, what about the disciples when he appeared in the upper room? Were they expecting him? No, they weren't expecting him at all. In fact, when Mary told them that the body was no longer there, they didn't believe her. No, they weren't looking for Jesus. What about Thomas? If anybody was not expecting to see Jesus, it was Thomas. In fact, Thomas had said, "I'll not believe that Jesus is alive until I see the nail prints in his hands and place my hand in the wound in his side." Several days later, Jesus stood before Thomas and said, "Thomas, behold my hands. Thomas, behold my side." Thomas fell on his knees and he said, "My Lord and my God." No, truth is, it was not an hallucination. Almost 1,000 people saw him alive. Well, you say, "Pastor, that's all well and good, but I'm still not convinced. That proves he's alive." Well, let me give you one more. And to me, it's the most confirming of all. And that's the millions of people whose lives have been changed ever since. Now, I don't know how to explain this, and I tried to say it to the early crowd, did not say it well. But to me, the great proof that Jesus is not just a dead fact of history, but rather a living Lord in glory, is the fact that there are millions of people who for the last 2,000 years have given testimony that something remarkable has happened in their life and they have been changed. That once they were one way, now they are another way. What does that in the life of a person? I tell you, it's not some fact. It's the living presence of the living Lord Jesus. He is alive. Now, that brings us to a second question. Let's just assume, and let's just say for the sake of argument, that everybody here believes he's alive. Now, not everyone does, I know that. And there's some of you who are sitting here intellectually analyzing all of this and wondering, could it be? For the sake of argument, let's just say that all of you now believe that Jesus is alive. The second question that begs to be asked is this: if he is, what difference does it make? I mean, what does it mean to say Jesus is alive? I mean, if he's really alive, so what? Well, let me tell you the difference it makes. Let me tell you what it means if Jesus is alive. Two or three things very simply. One is this. If Jesus Christ rose from the grave and is today alive, it means he is everything the Bible says he is. Now, that's a simple observation. Anybody could make it. But if indeed he rose from the dead, it means that Jesus is everything he claimed to be, everything the Bible says he is. He is. The Bible says in the book of Romans that Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. How do you know Jesus is everything the Bible says he is? You know, you go back to the Bible, and the Bible makes some incredible claims about Jesus. Jesus himself made some incredible claims. Jesus said that he was the Son of God. He said that he was equal to the Father. He said, "I and the Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus said he was the Lamb of God who could take away your sins. Jesus said he was the one who had the power to forgive men on earth and that he was the one to grant eternal life. Well, how do you know he's all those things? The resurrection proves that he is everything he claims to be. Now, if he's not alive, then nothing else really makes any sense. Nothing else is true. In essence, what Christ did was this. He staked everything he had on the resurrection. He said to his disciples, "Fellas, I am Lord. I am the Son of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he said, "Here's how I'll prove it." He said, "I'm going to die. And after I die, 3 days later, I'm going to come to life again." Now, he says, "Look, if I don't come to life again, forgive me. I was a fake. But if I rise from the grave, I'm the real thing." And he's the real thing. You heard it said before that when it comes to Christ, you really only have three choices. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. He's either a liar who wasn't the Lord but claimed to be, or a lunatic who wasn't the Lord but thought he was, or he was the Lord. Well, how do you know he's the Lord? Resurrection. That proves he is who he says he is. Let me give you a second thing that it means. Not only that Jesus is who he claims to be, but it also means that one day God will judge every person and every person will stand before the Lord. You say, "Whoa, where'd that come from? How did we get to talking about judgment? I was talking about Jesus." Did you know that the Bible says that one of the great conclusions of the resurrection is that if Jesus is alive, then there will be a judgment? Let me show you why I say that. Take your Bible, look in Acts 17. Remember a long time ago I asked you to turn to this? Look in Acts 17, verse 31. Look at this for a moment. Now, there are actually two statements in this verse. I want to read one, say something, then read the other, so don't lose your place. Look in verse 31. Verse 31 says, "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained." Now, let me tell you what that means. He's saying the day will come, God has already appointed a time when he will judge the world. Now, how do we know it's going to happen, though? Look at the last statement. "He has given the assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." In other words, the resurrection proves there will be a judgment. So, well, I don't understand. What does the resurrection have to do with the judgment? Think of it like this. In order to have a judgment, you have to have a judge. The one who's supposed to judge is Jesus. If you have to have a judge to have a judgment, and Jesus is the judge, and Jesus is dead, no judgment. But if he's alive, judgment will come. Now, if you're sitting here thinking, well, I can live my life any way I want to live it, and I don't have to worry. No, listen, there will be a judgment. You know what I like about Easter? I love the fact that on Easter, everybody comes to church. Now, I suspect that almost everybody here who's in church comes to church on a regular basis, just don't all come at the same time. I suspect that's what happens. I really believe that. Do you believe that? Well, you're as gullible as I am, but that's what I think. I think almost all of you are in church most of the time. Just so happens on Easter, we all make an effort to get here at the same time. But every year at Easter, there are a few people, just a small handful of people, who will come to church at Easter and not any other time of the year. And a lot of these folks have no belief at all. They don't have any faith in Christ. They don't believe the resurrection story. They don't follow Jesus, and they don't intend to follow Jesus. And yet they'll come when we celebrate the resurrection. Please don't be offended. That's the dumbest thing you could do. I mean, to celebrate the one thing that guarantees you'll be judged? That's not real bright, is it? No, the truth is the resurrection means a judgment will come. Now, let me give you one last thing very quickly. To say that Jesus Christ is alive means this. It means as a believer, you don't have to fear the grave. See, the crowning message of the resurrection is this. Not just that he is Lord and not just that one day judgment will come, but as a child of God, you have nothing to fear. Because after you die, you live again. See, what the resurrection means is this. Jesus lived and died and rose again. One day, after we live and die, we'll live again. That's really what the resurrection means. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. And those who believe in him, though they were dead, yet shall they live." And you don't have to fear death. Have you ever seen a Christian die? I've been pastoring now for nearly 2 decades, and I've had as a responsibility from time to time to stand by the deathbed and watch someone die. I don't like doing that, but I've done that. And I've had 2 different types of experiences. I've had those experiences when people would die without faith. Really, they were not believers. And then I've seen people die with faith. It's an incredible difference between the two. See, a man who dies without faith dies hoping above hope that somewhere out there there might be something, but he's really afraid that he's just come to the end. But the man who dies in faith, he knows that after he dies, he lives again. If Jesus died and lived again, all who follow Jesus will live again. That's why the Bible says Christ has taken the sting out of death and the victory out of the grave. Years and years ago, there was a great theologian by the name of Donald Barnhouse. One of the greatest theological minds that ever existed. A man whose intellectual abilities allowed him to stand toe-to-toe with some of the greatest minds of his day. When Donald Barnhouse was a young man, a tragic event occurred in his life. His young wife died, leaving him with a daughter, a small little girl, who was certainly too young to understand all the ramifications of death and certainly too young to understand the ramifications of what Christ did and how that affected death. And Barnhouse, this great theological mind, tried desperately to come up with a way to explain to this little girl that even though her mother was dead, that death was no big deal, that mom wasn't hurt by it because of what Jesus did. Barnhouse said that he tried for years to, or for weeks to figure out how to tell her. And he said, I could tell people who had great intellects how the gospel could be true. He said, I could stand up and defend the faith with giant minds. He said, but I didn't know how to tell this one little girl that Mama was okay because Jesus had died. He said he would pray and ask God to show him something to communicate to her. Barnhouse later recounted, though, that one day he was walking down the street, a busy street, with his little girl, holding her by the hand, and as they walked down the sidewalk, a large truck passed by, and the shadow of the truck passed over the two of them. The little girl flinched and reached over and grabbed her father by the leg for security. He reached down and stroked her hair, told her, it's all right, honey, it's just a shadow. And Barnhouse said it was at that moment that God spoke to him and said, this is the time. And this is the way to explain it. He thought for a moment, then he knelt and got down on his knees in front of his daughter and said, honey, let me ask you a question. It's a silly question, but listen. If you had a choice, which would you choose? To be struck by the shadow of the truck or to be struck by the truck? Ha, she said, Daddy, that's easy. I'd rather be struck by the shadow any day. Barnhouse reached over, picked up his daughter in his arms, and held her tight. He said, honey, you know how I've been trying to explain to you what happened to your mom? And how because of Jesus it didn't really matter? And the death didn't hurt her? He said, sweetheart, think of it like this. The shadow hit mommy. The truck hit Jesus 2,000 years ago. You say, that's a silly story. Ridiculous concept. Really. Or could that be something of what the Bible means when the Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But you know why Donald Barnhouse could say that? And why he could tell his little girl that? For one reason and only one reason. It is because Christ the Lord is risen today. He is alive. He is alive. Let's pray. Father, it's a heavy concept to believe, to accept this idea that Jesus who died rose again. And Father, I realize that there are going to be some who hear it, and as in the day of Paul when he spoke to the men in Greece, there will be some who will refuse to believe and mock the very idea. But Father, to the heart of a Christian, there's no greater truth than to know that Jesus Christ, who once lived and died, now lives forevermore and can come and live in our lives in the presence of His Spirit. And Father, I thank You that in the early service You spoke to hearts and some made that decision to come to know the presence of the living Lord. And I pray, Father, that in this service that same thing will happen. Men and women and boys and girls will at this moment receive Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus, I do believe, and ask Christ to become Lord of their life. And Father, I know there are some who struggle with their pride and they want to say, I've done everything necessary for my salvation, but they've never really received Jesus as Lord. Lord, let this be the day when they do. What a great time and what a great way to honor the living Lord. Now, Father, as we sing in a moment, let Your Spirit be upon this place and let men hear Your word and respond. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. As we're standing, Tom's going to come and lead hymn 307. This morning, if you've never confessed Jesus as Lord, why don't you come and do that right now? If you're here and you've never received Christ, never prayed and asked Him to be Lord of your life, why don't you do that this morning? If you're here and this is the first time you've been to our church, but God's been convicting, you ought to be here and be part of this body of believers. In a moment as we sing, would you step forward, come out, and let us know that and become part of the fellowship of this church? Tonight we're going to be baptizing, I guess 13, 14 folks to be baptized. Maybe you've never been baptized by immersion and you say, I'd like to do that. I want to make that statement for everyone to know I am a Christian. In a moment as we sing, step out, come forward, let us know what your decision is. Now it's crowded, and I know it's difficult to move out of these pews. If you see someone leaning in that direction, move out of the way, let them go. Let them step forward, let them make that decision, let them make it known. Let's sing together. As God speaks to your heart, we invite you to respond.
Wonderful day. We had a packed congregation first service, over 1,200 for the in Bible study this morning, and then this service likewise. Just praise the Lord for that as we celebrate He's alive. Share just a couple of announcements with you. This Friday night at 7 o'clock in here, our church is sponsoring and hosting the Southeast Tennessee Single Adult Conference. We'll be having, starting at 7 o'clock, the Single Adult Ensemble from Two Rivers Baptist Church in Nashville, Tennessee will be giving a concert for about 30 minutes, and then our pastor will be bringing a message, and then we'll be having a great fellowship time and activity in the building after that. Then on Saturday, starting at 9 o'clock, we'll have a continental breakfast, and then from 10 to 12, we'll be having conferences that specifically meet the needs of our single adults. If you are a single adult, we encourage you to come be a part of this. If you are in an office and you know there are single adults in your office, encourage them to come be a part of this. It'll be a good time for them to fellowship and get to know other single adults in our area. We're inviting people from Dalton and Athens and Chattanooga, and here you'll see it in newspapers and that. But it'll be a good time for them to get to know these others. If you would like to encourage them further, there are sign-up cards and also a little brochure telling about this over here on the front pew. Get one.